Welcome to the Transform Podcast. My name is Andrew Farhat. I am the lead pastor of St. John's Church and School in Denver, Colorado, right across the street from Wash Park. And in this podcast, what we do is we consider what it looks like to follow Jesus. We consider what it looks like to be committed to a Christ-centered worldview and operate with that as our lifestyle. This podcast is for you if you are seeking what that might look like or if you have already committed your life to Jesus Christ. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. My name is Pastor Andrew Farhat. I am excited that Flame is here as my guest. Welcome, Flame.
Yes, glad to be here.
We are so excited for tonight. Yeah. You're going to be performing a concert here in our worship center.
Yeah.
So we have almost 400 tickets sold tonight, so we're almost sold out.
Fire.
And I'm excited.
Yeah,
man.
It's going to be good times, man. I'm looking forward to it.
Absolutely, absolutely. So I first started listening to your music in 2005.
Yeah.
My friend Ed gave me Rewind CD. I put it in my car at that time, and then I was just blown away because I felt like this is a courageous rapper that's very direct. Yeah. There's some Christian rappers that I don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
So you were very direct and inspiring, and I was hooked. And for the last 19 years, I've been a big fan. Following your music. And so I want to ask you this question. Mm-hmm. What would you say to Christians who are unsure whether or not they should stay away from certain topics?
I would say, honestly, based upon our Christian worldview, there shouldn't be a topic that we couldn't address as it relates to how God wants us to understand the world, how God wants us to understand our existence as humans in the world. So in that way, we should be being familiar with the Bible enough to understand the human experience. But I do think it's wise to at least think about what is the language that's being used in the mainstream market that may or may not be helpful for us to have this conversation. Mm-hmm. So if they're using like phrases that are, you know, hot button phrases that are loaded with all kinds of baggage, it may be best for the Christian to not use the popular language and to talk about it in a safer, more biblical way. So it sort of disarms everybody, and we could talk about the core of the issue as opposed to all of the political and social influence on specific ways we think about issues and matters of life. So we gotta be very careful to not use all of mainstream language when we're talking about hard things or things in general. Yeah. But if it's some language that's okay, like if people say, let's clean up the park, I think Christians can use that language and go with it. But yeah, so just kind of case by case, thinking it through that way.
So what I hear you saying is a little bit of contextualization.
Yes.
You need to understand some trigger words, trigger phrases. And then I also wonder if there's just some things where there is such a hot button issue that it's going to just be hard to get across sometimes. Yeah. You ever feel that way?
I do. Especially when Christians, you know, we may hear like popular conversation going on in the culture and we feel like we have to address it in the heat of the moment. Sometimes it's okay to just let a thing pass. And if you feel like it's urgent to address, maybe you work it in when it's not the hot button issue. So people aren't stirred up, they're not on edge. So if it's something that's good to address, amen. But maybe you wait until the mood sort of calms down and then we can get in there with people that are disarmed, they're not hostile. We can have a healthy conversation about how to love and care for people, you know?
Beautiful.
Yeah.
So Rewind got me hooked. That was 2005. I love that album. And I remember hearing a Flame that was hungry for sound doctrine even back then.
Yeah.
So it's not like just now,
yeah.
After going to Concordia Seminary, that you became hungry. Yeah. But I've seen you hungry throughout the journey.
Yeah.
Was coming to Lutheranism a realization of who you were all along or a landing spot of grace of what you always needed?
Great question. I would probably say both. So it was a sense in which I feel like I always say God was dropping these breadcrumbs, sort of leading me to a more accurate understanding of his word, a more restful place as a Christian. So I've always been sort of observing the verbiage and the pressure put on us as Christians from the pulpit. So when it started off with me, it was just the sort of dialogue and communication that was more so calling you to respond to God in some exaggerated way. you need to get out there and share your faith with 50 people this week. Let God know you love him by standing up, jumping up and down, shouting, that kind of thing. It was always this, if you love God, then do this. And so as a person who wanted to honor God, I'm going to try my best to do all of those things. But if I'm falling short, now what? How am I to think about myself in that sort of struggle? And a lot of times I just didn't get the best answer. So I've always kind of been groping and seeking, man, is there something that clarifies this particular struggle? And it's been that chase that has really led me to confessional Lutheran thought, historic ancient Christianity, that has pointed me back to the scriptures and ultimately to Christ himself. And that's the thing I'm celebrating now. And I'm so thankful for the confessional Lutheran tradition that have been contending for these things, even when it hasn't been popular or you get shunned. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, kudos to everybody that's been really holding it down and preserving these truths.
I think that I feel a little affinity with what you said regarding not feeling like you're obedient to the law enough.
Yeah.
And if you're measuring yourself against the law, remember yesterday we talked a little bit about trying to keep the first commandment.
Yeah.
You know, how are we going to try to keep the first commandment? Make sure that we're really satisfied in God all the time.
Yeah.
Make sure we're worshiping God all the time and that we don't have any idols in our hearts. But you know, what we talked about is, man, you can go after that, but the harder you go after it, you realize you're falling short.
Oh yeah.
And so I also see a little bit of a parallel with you and Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Because Martin Luther had the same experience before you.
Yeah.
In that he made that effort.
Yeah.
He really tried really hard.
Yeah.
But man, he just was aware of his sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you're really aware of your sin and you understand your sinful nature,
yeah,
man, trying to keep the law is not a fun life.
Yeah, it could be taxing, especially like when you're wired like the way we're talking about. Like, I think about Luther, who became an Augustinian monk, which would have been considered like the most vigorous, you know, sort of school to move into. So he's already thinking that way. Like, I'm going to put myself under the most difficult discipline to show God I'm ready to leave the world behind and to do whatever I have to do for you. So I relate to that, because I think in my own sort of wiring, I'm more like a pietistic person. I'm a rule keeper. So I just lock in on those kind of things, and I just try to, you know, bear down on keeping the rules. But when you are an honest person and you do see your own hypocrisy, your own disintegration within yourself, that's going to trouble you. And what do you do with that? Do you try to become perfect like Jesus and get into heaven based on your own righteousness? Now you got a problem on the other end, you know? So it's like trying to be a super good guy can be a problem for you if you're boxing out Christ and trying to earn your way in, or if you drown in that sort of despair. If you say, I'm trash, I can't do it, I'm good for nothing, that can lead you away from God as well, because you determine for yourself as judge and jury that I'm guilty, I don't even deserve God. And like Judas in the Bible, he took his own life because he plugged his ears to God's word and judged himself to be unworthy. So both those extremes are dangerous. But yeah, so I love how, you know, the first reformer, Luther himself, really just kept the tension of keeping us in the middle. Like, we want to do good works in the world, but not to get cool points from God, but to serve neighbor as unto the Lord. So that's the safe place.
Absolutely. So I've heard everything from, okay, so you had Rewind, you had Captured, I'm just going off the top of my head, Royal Flush, The Sixth, God Knows.
Yeah.
But then all of a sudden, you came out with Extra Nos, then Christ for You, then Water in the Word. And then I was like, what just happened to Flame? And of course, I was praising the Lord.
Yeah.
I remember my friend, Pastor Larry McGurr, said, Angie, you got to listen to Flame's new album. He became a Lutheran.
Wow.
And he's coming from the mountains to see your concert tonight.
Wow. Yeah.
But my question is this. If and you've already alluded to it already, but maybe you could tell us more. How and why did you become a part of the Lutheran tribe?
Yeah, I call it like a divine fluke, because it wasn't part of a plan. I didn't foresee it. But I do remember I was leaving a Sunday morning service at great church home, but the sermon was really heavy on the law, which is okay because the law is God's word. But it just was hard to detect God's, you know, sort of rescue mission from the sermon. So I just left kind of in despair, feeling like, man, I don't know if I could really do this Christian thing much longer if God just is obsessed with, I need more from you, I need more from you. That's trash, more. So that's kind of had his character off in my mind in that way, because that's sort of how I was receiving it. So I'm sitting on the staircase in my home, and I was just like, man, I don't know, God. I still believe you exist, but I don't know if I can continue to be a Christian. So in that funk, I get a random phone call from a close friend of mine. He was in a Reform Baptist seminary in California, and he's just like, hey, bro, one of the professors here, a Baptist professor, told me, if you're going to continue your seminary training, make sure you go to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
Woo!
You feel me? So then my friend contacts me, tells me that. So I'm like, well, I'll check the school out, just, you know, just kind of last ditch effort to see if there's something good left in Christianity. So I call the campus, schedule a time to visit. I show up, I do that. And I really enjoyed the time walking around with Dr. Bodie, got to kind of pick his brain a little bit. And I decided to get in the program. So I tested in. And so once I'm sitting in class, sort of comparing and contrasting these two different schools of thought, that's when I realized what I was searching for. I was, you know, happy to do things in the world for God's namesake, but I was unhappy trying to figure out if God was okay with me. I couldn't detect, because the teaching is in the Calvinistic space, one, that Jesus did not die for everybody. Hmm. So there's no hope in terms of knowing if I'm even one of the ones Jesus died for. And the second concept is, they would say God created some people just for judgment. So he literally shaped certain humans so he can send them to eternal judgment forever. Like, that made him happy to do that. So with those two concepts being in a room, it made me feel like, well, I'm only confident in really being a Christian when I'm functioning with some type of Ivy League level sanctification, you know, performance. So that was, you know, the thing for me was like, I don't know if I can keep up this, you know, this aptitude of performance. Mm-hmm. And so Lutheranism helped me just get more oxygen to the brain, so to speak, and breathe and relax and understand that Jesus has accomplished everything for us, everyone without exception, not just the elect, but for all people, you know? And once I let that in, man, it was a breath of fresh air. Then I was able to piece Christianity back together.
So for our listeners, the doctrine of unlimited atonement is that Christ made atonement for the sins of the entire world. So that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and many other places in the New Testament. Would you say it was that doctrine of unlimited atonement and then being justified by faith in Christ alone that set you free?
It did. It did, because it took me from looking deep within myself to find something that would impress God, that would make God still like me over time. And so once I was able to accept already that Jesus died for everyone, that meant me, that included me. I didn't have to worry of whether I was one numbered among the elect. I know because scripture says. So that was just a huge place of rest. And then the sacraments for me, coming from just generic American evangelicalism, the sacraments are just an outward sign of an inward change. So it's just another place for me to try to look within to find some sincerity and some type of good track record. So that's how I understood the sacraments. But what confessional Lutheranism did was help me understand that in keeping with justification by faith alone, these sacraments are delivering those gifts constantly, right? So baptism brings us into the faith, and then we're identified as the baptized. So I'm watermarked, so to speak, in Christ. And then, you know, the Lord's Supper, I'm constantly receiving forgiveness. I'm constantly being bound together with Christ, with the church, with the heavenly hosts, and all those who are with the Lord. So it just became more of a gift as opposed to another time for me to move into my head, to contemplate deeply, and then to realize, all right, I think I'm ready to commune with God. I've seen enough good in myself.
So it sounds like baptism and communion went from being the 11th and 12th commandment and to something that was greater, that God was delivering his gifts to you.
Yes.
God was giving grace to you, and you're looking outside yourself. And that brings me to extranos.
Yeah.
That means outside of yourself.
Yeah.
And that is the name of your book that was published recently. I read the book. I thought you did a fabulous job in that book. Why is it so important that people read your book, Extranos?
Man, you know, I think, when I think about friends of mine that have left Christianity. So I know a lot of people that are close to me that have left the faith. And I think it has something to do with either looking within, so they determine they're not good enough. Maybe they have a certain vice or something they're struggling with, and they think God doesn't like me anymore. I can't shake this thing. He hates me. Or people are looking, you know, if they're like caught up in sort of the therapeutic culture of things, they're trying to look within to find some God within, some spiritual power within to fix their trauma from childhood. So it's a lot of looking within. And then you have people who are just observing Christianity as not this thing that God is doing in the world, but like an institution that's supposed to fix the world. And they determine, well, Christianity's broken. It's not fixing myself or anybody else. I'm done with it. Mm-hmm. So for me, this book is just covering all those bases, Christians and non-Christians alike, who are looking in the wrong place for hope, for salvation, for love and connectivity with their creator. So this book was just my journey of that struggle and how really Jesus is the hero of the story. And now that we know that and we lay hold of that by faith, we move out into the world doing good works to help people along the way as we struggle in this, you know, human experience, not trying to cause them to, you know, add burdens to their lives, but really to alleviate burdens. So as we're all good and gifted in different areas, we give those things to one another. And the cool thing is Jesus says in Matthew 25, when you've done it to the least of them, you've done it as unto me. So we actually serve Jesus by serving others. So it takes that burden off of thinking I got to send all my good works back up to heaven and hope God examines them and sees them worthy of more forgiveness or more grace or some kind of anointing or favor in life where he'll bless me with a spouse, a good job, or my entrepreneurial efforts, he'll give me favor with the bank to get a loan. Like, we're not trying to, you know, like appease a deity who's looking to see something from us first before he acts. That's not the Christian message. That's a different religious message where some deity is looking for you to fill up his cup, then he's going to pour out blessings. So I just want to hammer away at that with this book. So I think it's resonating.
Sounds like sometimes we make God just like the ticket. So we want to use him as the ticket to get what we want to get.
Yeah.
And hopefully he'll bless us. But then really though, the focus is not on him and loving him back in the relationship. And so, but we love him back, it sounds like, from what you're saying, because of his liberating grace towards us.
Yes.
And I think your book's already making an impact, because I feel like I keep running into people and they're like, I'm discovering the gospel. Mm. I want a church that distinguishes between law and gospel.
Yes.
That distinguishes between both. Otherwise, you can just hear a 30-50 minute sermon that's all law, and then there's two reactions to that. Either you feel condemned or you start getting self-righteous. And if you get self-righteous, you start judging other people in your church. And that doesn't sound like a great community to be with.
It doesn't.
I think of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul, there's an obscure verse there, but I think it totally fits. He says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you're not consumed by one another. And the context is a heavy law-driven approach. And so that's what I think can happen if we're in a church where we go down that road. And, you know, like you said, I'd rather be a part of a community of love and grace. So I'm excited about your book. And then also, so shifting gears a little bit, in your book, you talk about the sacraments. You talk about infant baptism. You talk about baptism as a means of God's grace. And I'm just going to be vulnerable with you here. I think myself and Lutheran pastors I know, we can easily become discouraged with families, perhaps, that we don't know very well. Then they want to get their baby baptized. Maybe in their thought it's a nice tradition, or they just want to make sure things are good. And then we just don't see him again. And so Lutheran pastors can debate, like, should we do the baptism? Should we require membership first? Should we do this or do that? So what would you say to us pastors that are discouraged about practicing infant baptisms to families we feel are not committed?
I love that. That's a powerful question. I think it definitely makes sense, because the pastor's heart sounds like one of nurture, want to care for this child, for the family. So I love that sentiment that says, man, how could we deal with this, you know? So I love that. But it does make me think about the fact that God is involved. So it does call you to trust that in the messiness of that process, that because it's God who's doing the baptizing, and it's because His Holy Spirit, you know, applies faith to the infant, and the infant responds in faith, it does make me think, man, it seems like, at least on the face of it, just a cursory hearing of the question, that it's still a good thing to give to the family in hopes that the Holy Spirit will still be driving the family to contemplate what they've done, to explain to the child what took place in their life, and then maybe over time, in God's kindness, He'll start to reel them back in because they have that marker. The parents have that marker, and then the kid will grow up knowing that they had that experience, mm-hmm. and we're hoping the Holy Spirit will use that to sort of rattle them a little bit and bring them back mm-hmm. to a place of curiosity. Well, what did God do that day? And I want to know more about, you know, that event and that moment. So it sounds like it's an opportunity for us to, you know, kind of nervously trust the Holy Spirit to see him, mm-hmm. to know He'll see that through, you know.
And it's interesting that I asked the question
yeah.
because I was baptized as an infant. And then I went astray,
yeah.
probably high school, early years of college.
Yeah.
But then very clearly, Jesus was chasing after me.
Therefore.
You know, so yeah. there definitely was something that He began at yes. the very beginning.
Yes.
And then I'm wandering away in the desert,
yeah.
but He's coming to get me.
Yep, that's how
Excuse
it,
me. So that's awesome. So I'm going to shift gears again here. In your song, Set Your Sails, it's on your Daybreak album, mm-hmm. came out in 2020.
Yeah.
You spoke about issues of race.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I really would love to hear is, what is your message to the Black community?
Yeah.
What is your message to the Caucasian community
yeah.
when it comes to issues of race?
Yeah, it's such a delicate dance, because what people often don't understand is what's the goal of the church. So people will look at Christianity and think, fix racism, you know? And in particular, I think about certain influential Black voices in culture who will say, Black church, you guys need to start a bank, grocery store, hospital, and build the community up if you're going to be any good for the community. So that outside pressure on the Black church makes them, or tempts them to shift the focus of the local church from the preaching of God's word and the sacraments to some community program or some moral improvement program. And then I think the same trap could be, you know, among our, you know, white brothers and sisters would be to get so involved in, well, how can we show that we're not racist, or how can we get out there and start doing a bunch of social things to heal and fix the world? So I think it gets a bit wonky when we mingle the purpose of the church with what's going on in race mm-hmm. relations. So one, I think we just have to have clear-cut distinctions between what is the goal of the local church and what can Christians just do in the world if they have skills to help out in these particular spaces of justice or injustice. So once we get those clear-cut distinctions, mm-hmm. then we can sort of breathe. Mm-hmm. So it's like, you know, honestly, we can see all kinds of evil in the world, but it's not the job of the local assembly, especially on a Sunday morning, to address every ill in society. The goal is for the preacher to preach the word of God, law and gospel, absolution, confession, absolution, and the sacraments, right? Now, as we're doing that, we're hoping that the Holy Spirit and the scriptures are convicting us to do good in the world. So now it's like, if I'm an artist, maybe I could say something like the song you mentioned, Daybreak. Maybe I could say something that would help us think a bit about how to see the equality that we share as mm-hmm. sinners and the equality that we share in Jesus dying for us as sinners. Maybe I could say something about that in the arts. If I'm a nurse or a physician, maybe I can do good in my space to all people and help them along the way as they're dealing with their particular issues. So whatever your vocation is or the station you have in life, you can contribute to race relations just by doing good to all people equally. So mm-hmm. already you're, you know, contributing to the healing of the world by whatever your skill set is. If you are a banker, if you're a janitor, do good to all people in that space, and that begins to heal the brokenness in the world. Everybody's being cared for.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's being seen as equal in all these different spaces. And then, you know, again, we have certain voices who are uniquely skilled at getting in the weeds of maybe what you would call systemic racism and how we ought to deal with that on a political level. We need those voices too, because they can help us see clearly how do we get in a voting booth and think about these things, or how do we interact in a community and try to contribute good. pointing back to the question we asked earlier, maybe not using all of the culture's language, like you don't have to say Black Lives Matter to do good to Black lives. Maybe you can just do good to Black lives. You don't need the language because it's loaded. And as we all are using our particular skills and ones who are uniquely skilled in that area, they can help us. And in that way, they give us little tips and tools on how to shrink back the evil in the world and contribute good in terms of justice and equality. That's the best we can do. I mean, we won't have the kingdom of God on earth in terms of the new heavens and a new earth. So we also have to keep that in mind as well, that this place is going to be broken. I'm not here to bring about the, you know, the new heavens and the new earth. Christ has to do that. But meanwhile, I can do what I do the best of my ability to all people equally and let God use that muddy mixture to begin to restrain evil in the world.
I feel like I'm hearing two things, that we're called to be a cross-centered church rather than a cause-centered church.
Yes.
And then second, this is something you talk about on your albums, is we're called to do good works to our neighbor.
Yeah.
So our good works are not for God, but they're for our neighbor. Mm-hmm. And this does have application to issues of race. Yeah. So how am I going to love my neighbor?
Yeah.
How am I going to love and make a difference in the people around me?
Yeah. Because everybody's not equipped to do things in a political realm, or everybody's not equipped to think deeply about what's going on in, you know, all of these spaces. So should they be condemned? Should they feel like trash? It's like, no, well, we're right where you are. If you're a mom, you could teach your children how God made everybody and everybody's important to God, and he made all these different expressions and colors as an expression of beauty and kindness and love. So even just being a stay-at-home mom or an artist or a physician, we all have a thing we can contribute that will impact that particular space. So
love it.
Yeah.
And since we have time for one more, this is a bonus question I want to ask you. Is the number one reason I hear from my friends who are not believers, or if you just kind of search the internet, is why does God allow so much evil? Why doesn't he reveal himself more?
Yeah.
And then also, I think Christians struggle with that too.
Yeah.
Because you have loved ones, you have friends who are experiencing sicknesses. And so the natural question is, if God is all powerful, why does he allow these things to happen?
Yeah.
And so, Flame, what can you do to give us a little bit of sound teaching to help us in this area?
One, anybody that's thinking that, don't feel weird about it, because we're all perplexed by evil in the world. It's just been the most interruptive thing that we don't have an answer for. And the Bible doesn't give us like a clear-cut answer in terms of what evil is, where it came from, why it's even here. So that's humbling in and of itself, is that God in his wisdom, in his love for us, He kept a lot of that at bay, you know. So we ought to, one, maybe think about it as an act of love that we can't get at what that is. Maybe he's protecting us. So that's one thing. And I think the other thing would just be, we live in a broken world. And I think a lot of times we don't think about that in a real way or deeply. And we expect that this world can maybe get better with the right things to just tweak this or that. But the Bible, it does expose that this world is under a curse. And with that curse comes all types of catastrophes, calamities, tragedies, and traumas. And so again, that's one of those things that humbles us and perplexes us. But ultimately, one of the things that really helps me is to understand and to know that we have a God who can take the weight of our frustration and our sort of perplexity. We can take that to him. A lot of times we withhold that from him and we distance ourselves from him because we're upset or we didn't get the kind of outcome we wanted. But if we take that to him, I think it's something about that he delights in and has given us this rite of passage to grieve, to be confused by his actions, or maybe not directly his actions, I don't know, but just in terms of the things we see in the world. Like, we can take those laments to him and that burden, like, God, I don't understand this part. This part makes zero sense. It's the most inconvenient and uncomfortable thing. We can cry. We can, you know, just mourn loss of loved ones and tragedy in the world. And I think, one, that helps us to get that out. A lot of times we hold that in and then we act out in some type of anger or some type of, you know, lifestyle shift that really will just lead to destruction and crush you in another way. So I think for me, it's just been helpful to say, man, Lord, thank you for an articulation of Christianity that has allowed me to, even in my own griefs, to cry, because there would have been a time I would have tried to show God that I'm strong and I could take anything. But now I feel this this freedom to mourn and to weep. I feel like it forces me to lean in on other people. So now I'm seeing God has implemented these other expressions of love where he's given us community. So now I have to take my pain and my hurt to my friends, to my family, to my local church. And that allows God to love on me through other human beings. So people, they may snatch me up and hold me while I'm crying. They may check in on me with a phone call. They may visit me with a meal or something like that. And how can we lift your burdens, Flame? So that gives me an opportunity to realize my needs and to let other people meet those needs. So now I'm developing friendships. I'm building relationships. And all of that love is coming back. And I'm feeling that God does care. So it changes the narrative from God doesn't care. He's distanced himself and made it hard to find him in the midst. It shifts that to say, well, God has actually lavished us with love and care in the midst of a broken world. And then ultimately, we have to remember the story. The story is this isn't the end. We're in the dash between a birth date and a death date. Like this is that space in the middle. And we ought to realize that as the baptized, God will make all things new. He will bring about a new heavens and a new earth with no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow. So we can rest in that. Ah, this is terrible right now. The worst thing has happened to this person or fallen on his family, but it's not over. And we can let them know, even if you're not a Christian, it's still not over for you. Because as you're grieving, you may not understand, I may not understand, but I can be there with you in that familiar way. And then maybe through conversation of why this, why me, you can hear things about God and Jesus in particular and a new heavens and a new earth that will make you cling to what God has done to actually fix and make better the thing that you're grieving right now. And so that kind of hope, that kind of writing of the story is poetic and is beautiful. And it lets us know that we don't have to be crushed. What Paul say? Paul says that we suffer, but not as ones without hope. So we want as many people to move into this hope, to not be discouraged by how dark things can get. But to know, yeah, it may get dark, it may hurt, and it may be very painful, but it's not the end. It's trash and tragic, but it's really not the end. So the best is yet to come. And that sounds cliche, but that's how the Bible ends.
I already feel lighter as I hear you speak.
Yeah.
And I think it's a good reminder
yeah.
that this life is a temporary assignment.
It is.
It's not the final
yeah.
plan that God has.
Yeah.
If this is all he had in mind, then we would be like, man, this is not great.
Yeah, yeah.
But like you articulated, we do have a hope in a new heavens and a new earth. Mm-hmm. That is the ultimate goal yeah. of where he's taking this thing.
Yes.
So thank you. Flame, what is next for you in your career, in your ministry?
Yeah.
What's next?
Woo, a lot. So one, I'm starting a PhD program this fall. So I'm super excited about that. Working on the second book, just helping people understand a bit more about those early church fathers and their contribution to Christianity and how that's relevant for contemporary times. I'm releasing new music that's coming up. So I have a project that'll be releasing probably towards the end of June titled Neo Ethos. So I gave you the exclusive title. No one else knows but your podcast and your listeners. So Neo Ethos will be releasing soon. So yeah, I just launched online courses at Exynos Academy. So it's called Core Confessions of Christianity. So people who are trying to get a better understanding of what this faith really is, that's available. So a lot of cool things are happening in terms of, you know, helping people to find rest in what Jesus has accomplished for us and how that mobilizes us to get out into the world to do good for the sake of neighbor. And so a lot is going on.
Love it. Yeah. Can you just say, why would a Lutheran church or any church want to support financially, Exynos Academy,
yeah.
What is the academy accomplishing?
Yeah, really, my goal is to bridge the gaps. There are Christians out there who are struggling and they're feeling disconnected from God. They're feeling burdened by the law, and a lot of them are ready to tap out. And a lot of them are very influential. They're PhD holding professors and pastors and lay leaders alike. So we have these good, pious saints who are just tired and weary. So we want to create resources for them. I think about non-Christians who are maybe peeking over the fences to Christianity, but they feel like if Christianity means I have to be super good and make God impressed, then maybe I'll stay away. So I'm trying to, all those gaps that oftentimes are unclosed, I'm trying to provide resources for those things. We talked about even serving a church with music so we can hold on to the best of our hymnal tradition and contemporary sound so that we can even bridge the gap between the ages and the generations and different ethnic groups where we can all sing together and worship God with a sound palette that scratches all of our itches and satisfies our particular bents. So we're working on things like that. We want to catechize our children. So we want to continue to create music and resources to help people understand our ancient faith as preserved through confessional Lutheran thought. So we're just going full throttle at providing resources to reach people that may be outside of the church, so to speak, and they, you know, they may get lost in the cracks.
And do you need any rappers? Because I used to be kind of good.
Hey, let's go. Let's go.
Just saying.
We need that, man. We need rappers because, I mean, rap is a super influential genre of music, not just in this country, but all across the world. So if we can even train up rappers, you know, not just rappers, but rappers particularly who can articulate Christian thought in music, then we can infiltrate mainstream pop culture with healthy ancient Christian thought and real people into the kindness of our Lord. You know what I mean? So if you want to jump back in that rap bag, there's always room, my friend.
Love it. Love it, Flame. Well, yeah, we're excited for tonight, and I'm going to set you free so that you can prepare for the concert tonight. But we are just really encouraged by your presence and by your ministry. If you're listening, I want you to check out Extranos Academy. Check out what Flame is doing there. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to build up the church in our country. And so also, this is my final podcast on Transformed before going on sabbatical. So I'll be going on a sabbatical for 3 months, and the church was gracious enough to gift that to me. And so I am grateful for practicing Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
But I'm also looking forward to coming back re-energized and strong. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for your support. And you guys take care and God bless.
Yes.